Morning. I want to greet you in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. Certainly, it's good to be here. I appreciate what Jared Paul on the fear of God. And I have a question that I need to ask on that, and it's not what I am going to be talking about this morning exactly. But I noticed a paper that we got, and I clipped the paper out, and a news clipping, or not a news clipping, an advertisement for a Lutheran church. And it says here in bold letters, time was. And then it says, when being a Christian meant being fed to the lions. But then it says, things are much friendlier now. Join us for a free barbecue and be fed in the Word. And I'm sure you've read a lot of books, probably more books than I have, some of you. But the books I have read and the book I am reading on North Korea, it's not very friendly over there. It's not very friendly if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, either you'll be shot in the head, and not only you, but your whole family and your relatives will be put in prison and concentration camps, and Christians there aren't allowed to look up to the sky. When they're in their camp for 20 years, maybe they have to walk like this. This is how they have to walk. It looks. They tell me in the book it says it looks like they have a kind of like a football on their back, because they always have to look down. They're not allowed to look up. And when they do look up, there is definite consequences, which could be death. But you know, the country we're living in is not like that, is it? The country we're living in seems like the world could be our friend. In many cases, in many places today in North America, that is the way it is this morning, and it's sad. It burdens my heart, because Jesus said that He is coming to give us peace. But He also said that He is bringing a sword. There's going to be dividing between the godly and the ungodly in our world, the world which we live in. And Satan would like to make it look as if it's a friendly place. He would like to make it appear like the world is our friend. And when I had to think of a song, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And it says, is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? And the point that Paul made about reverencing God, I wonder in my own, you know, and I was at one point younger like most of you are, and I would hear the older people get up and say things like I am saying, but I wonder if the world is our friend maybe just a little bit more than what we realize. And I'm speaking to myself as much as to anyone. The Bible speaks of having renewed minds, and this is why we get together, I believe, gather together in the churches, in fellowships and churches, and when the church gathers together, I should say, we get together to please God, not to please each other or to please ourselves. I have to say that in the missions conference, I heard Brother Claus' message you gave Brother Claus on the, I believe it was on the kingdom. And ever since that, I'm not sure why, but the word kingdom of God always stands out to me now when I read the scriptures. And I'm going to be speaking a little bit about that, about the kingdom of God, and is there any substance to that? What is a substance? And one thing, something that we can see, something that we can feel, something that we can touch, is the local body. And also another thing in the local body that is very important is to one another, each other. The scriptures talk a lot more about one anothering than what I will be sharing this morning on that. But there certainly is a local body that the scriptures do uphold and teach. Before I do that, though, I have my thoughts are a little scattered this morning. I have something I want to read here. It's about 11 pages long. It is a reminder of eternity. You know, we are not always going to be here someday, like the last song we sang, time will be no more for us. Maybe Jesus Christ will not come back till a year or two from now. We don't know. He might come back today. He might come back before the service is over. But I could have a heart attack at any time. I realize today is Father's Day, and I think of my father. He died June the 23rd, which is coming up this week, approximately a little over 20 years ago, 22 years ago. But he died when he was driving a tractor. He did not think that God is going to come for him that day. In fact, it happened on a Saturday evening, and I went on the Monday morning, and I started up the tractor. He didn't even have time to pull the throttle back. It was a Massey Ferguson tractor, 275, for those of you that are farmers. An old tractor, but I started up, and the tractor, the RPMs went right up to the max where he had it set, and the baler started going. Back then, they didn't have that you can't start a tractor when the PTO power takeoff is in gear. And he didn't have time, and he always thought that he had time. He always thought he carried these pills with him. I think they were little white pills. He says he can feel it in his heart. He can pop a pill under his mouth, and his heart condition will get better. Will be better instantly. It was supposed to help real fast, you know. And I think it did. I believe it did. I think it saved his life at times. But when our time is here to come, doesn't matter what kind of pill we carry around. Doesn't matter what we do. When our time is here, it is here. And you know, the Bible speaks about both, and I'm not sure where this is found, but where the tree falls, that's where it lies. And you know, what I do in this life, as long as we have time and I'm in this life, I can do what I want to do. I can serve God or not serve God. I can do what I want to do. I'm not bound to anything, but well, we are in a sense as Christians, but I'm trying to bring a point across here, I guess. But when we die, like that tree where it lays, you will be able to make no more decisions after death. The decisions you have made now will determine our eternity, but we will not be able to make any decisions. Every person that is fooled or that is deceived, the minute they're after death, they will not be fooled or deceived anymore, because they will meet God, and there will be deception will be taken away, because in meeting God, the devil will not be there when you meet God. It'll be you and God, and there will be no deception. And I ask myself often, thinking, and when I read the scriptures, where am I deceived? Where am I fooled? What am I thinking when I read the scriptures? And I think that's important. Anyways, I want to read this. It's 11 pages long. I think it was actually Brother Paul Erb that gave me this. And it's struck home to me a few times, I guess. I shouldn't say many. I don't read it very often, I guess. But the first time I read it, it's written by a 17-year-old boy. It really gets you thinking about what will happen in heaven. He wrote this before he had passed away. He also was another man, young man, 17 years old, that didn't think that eternity was going to be for him that day. He had a car accident, walked out of the car accident unharmed, but he stepped on a hydro wire and was electrocuted. So I'm sure he didn't feel that was his day, that he's going to enter into eternity. There's a few pages here that I won't read that speak of his parents and that, but he calls heaven the room. And this is what he looks at, what heaven looks like, and what he depicts it as. And I'm sure it won't be like this. If you have ever read that book, and it doesn't come to me now, Safely Home by Randy Alcorn, in the last couple chapters he speaks there of what heaven is like. And I don't know if heaven is going to be like that. I find it hard in my own heart to visualize what heaven is like, because when I think of the endless eternity and the beginningless past of God, it boggles my mind, and I think heaven is somewhat mind-boggling to me. But it is good if we can get a vision of some of these things sometimes in our minds. And he says here, he wrote this before he passed away, this 17-year-old young man. In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features except for the one wall covered with small index card files. They were like the ones in libraries that list titles by author or subject in alphabetical order. But these files, which stretched from floor to ceiling and seemingly endless in either direction, had very different headings. As I drew nearer to the wall of files, the first to catch my attention was the one that read, "Girls I Have Liked." I opened it and began flipping through the cards. I quickly shut it, shocked to realize that I recognized the names written on each one. And then, without being told, I knew exactly where I was. The lifeless room, with its small files, was a crude catalog system for my life. Here were written the actions of my every moment, big and small, in a detail my memory couldn't match. A sense of wonder and curiosity, coupled with horror, stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their content. Some brought joy and sweet memories. Others, a sense of shame and regret so intense that I would look over my shoulder to see if anyone was watching. A file named Friends was next to the one marked Friends I Have Betrayed. The title ranged from the mundane to the outright weird. Books I have read, lies I have told, comfort I have given, jokes I have laughed at. And by the way, he wrote this when he was going to school, and they found it in his locker. Some were almost hilarious to their exactness. Things I've yelled at my brothers, others I couldn't laugh at. Things I have done in my anger, things I have muttered under my breath at my parents. I never ceased to be surprised by the contents. Often there were many other cards than expected, sometimes fewer than I hoped. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the life I had lived. Could it be possible that I had the time in my years to fill each of these thousands or even millions of cards? But each card confirmed this truth. Each was written in my own handwriting, each signed with my signature. When I pulled out the file marked TV shows I have watched, I realized the files grew to contain their contents. Cards were packed tightly, and yet after 2 or 3 yards, I hadn't found the end of the file. I shut it, shamed, not so much by the quality of shows, but by more of the vast time I knew that file represented. When I came to a file marked Lustful Thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only an inch, not willing to test its size, and drew out a card. I shuddered at its detailed content. I felt sick that such a moment had been recorded. An almost animal rage broke on me. One thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I have to destroy them. Insane frenzy, I yanked the file out. Its size didn't matter now. I had to empty it and burn the cards. But as I took it at one end and began pondering it on the floor, I could not dislodge a single card. I became desperate and pulled out a card, only to find it as strong as steel. When I tried to tear it, defeated and utterly helpless, I returned to the file, to its slot, leaning my forehead against the wall. I let out a long, self-pitying sigh, and then I saw it. The title bore, "People I have shared the gospel with." The handle was brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. I pulled on its handle and a small box not more than 3 inches fell into my hands. I could count the cards it contained on one hand. Then the tears came. I began to weep, sobs so deep that they hurt. They started in my stomach and shook through me. I fell on my knees and cried. I cried out of shame from the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of file shelves swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever know of this room. I must lock it up and hide the key. But then as I pushed away the tears, I saw him. Him in capital. No, please. Not him. Not here. Oh, anyone but Jesus. I watched helplessly as I began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response, and in the moments I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw a sorrow deeper than my own. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Why did he have to read every one? Finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with pity in his eyes, but this was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head, covered my face with my hands, and began to cry again. He walked over and put his arms around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up and walked back to the wall of files. Starting at one end of the room, he took out a file one by one and began to sign his name over mine on each card. "No," I shouted, rushing to him. All I could find to say was "no, no," as I pulled the card from him. His name shouldn't be on these cards, but there it was written in red, so rich, so dark, and so alive. The name of Jesus covered mine. It was written with his blood. He gently took the card back. He smiled a sad smile and began to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly. But the next instant, it seemed, I heard him close the last file and walk back to my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and said, "It is finished." I stood up and he led me out of the room. There was no lock on its door. There were still cards to be written. And they have here, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have eternal life." And I had to think as I read this again last night, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, hasn't he? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we will continue to make mistakes. God uses those mistakes to grow us up in the Lord, doesn't he? But there are some people that know. I had a brother that passed away that knew that he was going to pass away. He knew he was going to die. He felt like he was going to be healed suddenly. And he was healed. So God does those things. God is merciful to us. And many times he is merciful that his son died for us. But as I think of the kingdom of God, and I have to think of, there was something here that I was going to mention about the kingdom. And that was that last verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have," it says, "should have eternal life." That is the kingdom of God I see in there, that should have, present tense. And you know, when we receive the kingdom of God, we talk about being born again. All it is really is fellowship with God. Turning around from our old ways into newness of life. But what happens when we receive Jesus Christ into our heart? His Holy Spirit comes into our heart. And Hebrews 2:11 says, "For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one." And 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." So I do believe that When the Lord comes into our hearts, into our lives, we say our spirit and God's spirit become one. And I don't understand how that works, but it seems to me that's what the Bible would teach. And then there is another kingdom that is reigning. There's another king that we give allegiance to. The king, that old man, our old flesh, or Satan, we do not give allegiance to anymore. Because the kingdom of God it's a different kingdom. It's like an upside down kingdom according to the world. The world does not look at the Bible, at what's written in the scriptures, very favorably. I don't think when we look at what the scripture says about, there's many, many things probably that could be shared there, and I wasn't really planning on sharing any, but if look at what the scripture says about having children and having many children. The Bible says it's a blessing, and we have in our world today people that don't have children but that have animals instead. And we look like we're upside down, but you know, as a Christian, the thinking, the way the world thinks, the way the world thinks, and it always has been this way and it always will be, tries to infiltrate itself. Satan tries to infiltrate that into the church because we rub shoulders with people every day, and the way they think influences us. And that's why I appreciate what was shared this morning by someone about reading the scriptures. It's important to read the scriptures and to know what the Bible is saying about things. Now, in Romans, it says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And as I thought of that, I guess I had to think, there's a lot of substance in there that we don't, a lot of something in there that we can feel and touch. Not really, but yes, there is. Because our lives do change, and we do make a different, we do have a different course. And also, in just reading a few verses here that I wrote down, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And that caught my attention about the kingdom of God, because the world that we're living in North America, if someone is a good speaker, it seems he gets a lot of attention in our world today. And there are men that are very good speakers that God has gifted them that way. Be careful that we don't go after a man that because of that. Because I think that this really caught my attention, that the kingdom of God is not in word. It is not in being intellectually smart. The kingdom of God is not that way. The kingdom of God is in power. The kingdom of God is a resurrected kingdom that will give you a new life. So, and that, with that said, I would like to speak a little bit about the local body. The Bible does speak of a local body, and I'm somewhat, and I realize everybody here and everybody in the Christendom world is at a different place. I mean, I realize that, and God looks down favorably and desires to guide us through His Spirit, but I have to think of a verse, if I may read it. In Isaiah chapter 58, I was if I can find it here. Yes, it says here, just the phrase, it talks about fasting, but it says, they take delight in approaching to God. God desires to lead you, and He desires to lead us. But we will very unlikely, maybe, not be led if we are not desiring to approach God and not with a sincere heart. God can lead us, yes, and God does lead, and He does organize events, even before we're Christians, to bring us to Himself. But God has given us a mind. We are not robots, and God desires for us to, you know, in the Old Testament, He said, I am that I am, and they feared God. And sometimes I think the fear of God is being lost because of the influence that is around us, and us, myself included, buying into an influence that the church at Corinth, we know, had many problems because of the influence, what was influencing them around them, what was around them came into the church. And it is prevalent, and it has been like that for ages, and for the church to stay pure. In Revelations 1:4, John says, he speaks to the seven churches. And if we look at Ephesians, Ephesus, Philippi, Corinth, there were churches, local bodies where men and women, sisters, brothers, tended to hear the Word of God expounded. And that is what we need in our day. And I appreciate what you said there, Paul. And we need teaching. We need to hear the teaching of the Word and allow the Spirit of God to change us, don't we? And in 1 Corinthians 14:33, Apostle Paul says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So Paul is recognizing there the churches of the saints. Now, I would like to turn, if you could, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. The church is important. I appreciate what you said, Paul, about that what the comment you made in 1 John 2:27, it says you need not that anyone teach you. But also there are other scriptures that say that men might be able to teach others. You have need that somebody teaches you for the perfecting of the saints. And I would like to turn to that in Hebrews, but maybe we'll just spend some bit of time here speaking of communion in 26, 27, 28, 29. And then he says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, and eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, that I'd like to look a little bit at that word discerning. But before I do, I would like to turn to Ephesians 3, verse 18. Because we're speaking of a body here. We're speaking of a body. We're speaking of a body that is, we're together in it. You know, I did buy a book at Brother Denny's table there. I'm not even sure where he had set up. But T. Austin Sparks makes some comments, and they're very interesting. But it says here, and I want to read a page that I photocopied out of his book. But it says here that, let's read verse 17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love, that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints." Now, do you get that? Comprehend with all saints. It is not saying that we are to be loners. You are missing a blessing if you are not part of a local body. Because you can comprehend God better. You can comprehend what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. So the body, filled with all the fullness of God, so the body will help you understand the Scriptures. And Ephesians 2:22 is another interesting verse I found. "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Let me read verse 21. "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth and in holy temple." It's depicting the church here. "In whom ye are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." It's a dwelling place, in a sense. When two or three, what does the Bible say about two or three being gathered together for the Lord's sake? The Lord is there. There's something different about that, isn't there? Many, many times it can be. Now in Ephesians, the word discerning, I found it interesting because 1 Corinthians 4:7, it uses the word, the same Greek word is used, but it says it, the Greek or the English word, they used it so it would fit into the verse, but it's differing. So discerning, not discerning the Lord's body, we could say it differing from the body. God, you know, and I read in Austin, in T. Austin Sparks, some of the words that he gives is that we do not want to become like is individualistic, independent, detached, isolated. And these things have a very subtle way of etching themselves into our thinking sometimes, don't they? And another word is in James 2:4, partiality. That this is something that was happening here, I believe, at the Corinthian church. And it says, "For many are weak and sickly among you, and many have died." It says many sleep in my King James, but I believe there it means death. So God does pronounce a woe. And the body of Christ is something that is very valuable, very important, like the apple of his eye. And another word in Jude 9 is contending. We could say contentious. Jude 22, difference. We can difference ourselves from the body. And we are to judge ourselves to see where we are on these issues, because the body is a very important element. It is the body of Christ. And my mind goes to Thessalonians, if I can find the verse here quickly. But it is important how we It says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. You know, the scripture about one anothering talks about being subject one to another. But it says to esteem them very high in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. It's very interesting why he says to be at peace among yourselves, Aaron. Because when the word is preached, we could go to Corinthians chapter 1 there, and he says how they are to all to speak the same thing. One is not to preach a different doctrine than another. Speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And that is going to mean that variable churches, church groups are going to maybe have different judgments on certain things, and we can learn. We can learn from different groups. I mean, we can learn from the Baptists. We can learn from the Pentecostals. We are not secluded here just to ourselves. We have the Bible, but we can learn things, many things, whether they're positive or whether they're negative. We can learn things from them. And I was actually thinking about positive, but there's things that we can learn from history, many things that we can learn from history, that history repeats itself many times. And the thing that we learn from history, I guess, is that men don't learn from history, isn't it? Many times. So basically, it is a failure to recognize. If we don't recognize the Lord's body, we are living in denial. It is a failure on our part, because God's eye is over God's people, regardless in what country you live in. Doesn't matter. God's eye is there, whether it's North Korea or China or Iran. Praise the Lord for what's happening in Iran. The church is growing there. I'm hearing in leaps and bounds. There's much there that is many things that are happening that makes our hearts rejoice. The church is growing. So I'd like to speak just a little bit about one anothering. I think one anothering brings unity in the church. And I think we need that. I think it's very important. And you might wonder, what do I all mean by that? What does the Bible mean by that? And maybe as we go through this, we can understand a little bit what the scriptures say. My mind went to, or as I studied, went to a few verses that I would like to turn to in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3, I'd like to turn to some of these verses because I think they are important that we understand. You know, the scripture says that, Proverbs, that iron sharpeneth iron. And you know, when you're sharpening your knife on an anvil, that sparks fly. But I've said already that when the sparks fly, that helps us weld, that helps to weld us together. And I've seen that already in my own life. Not that we want that to happen. That can be a rather crude illustration. I don't mean it as a crude illustration at all. But anyway, Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. And as I look at some of these verses, it speaks in Galatians, I think, about one anothering. Galatians chapter 6, it speaks of one anothering, and it tells us, if a man is overtaken in a fault, those that are spiritual, the spirit of meekness, considering them thyself also, lest thou be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It says here to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. I think, you know, and I am planning on turning to it, but it speaks of gentle, the Apostle Paul, I think, Thessalonians said, about gentle as a nurse. But I think we need to be careful that we don't overestimate, the point I want to make is, it says, lest thou also be tempted, and we look at ourselves and we think that, well, I can't really do anything here in this situation because I am a man and I make mistakes too, and we all do, and we will get nowhere if that is the predominant thought. But I think there is other thoughts here that need to be I think it's a very important. It's very important that we consider ourselves. The Scripture does say it's very important, but it doesn't tell us to revert from it or not to do it then. And there are, it says, to let nothing be done through strife. Let's be careful and admonishing one another and the one another and admonishing that we would esteem others better than ourselves, that we allow God to do that in our hearts. Now in Romans 15:14, there's a kind of an interesting verse also. Sorry, I didn't write these down here, but Romans 15, verse 14, I wrote down here. "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." Able to admonish one another. And the Lord wants us to grow into that. And that, it says, "I am full of goodness," underlined in my Bible, "filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." And that is God's will for the church. He wrote that to the churches at Rome there. And Colossians 3:16 says to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. There also is another one another. And I'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians yet. Chapter 5. I'm not sure which chapter here I want to turn to first. I need to find it. Chapter 2, sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says here, I'd like to read maybe a little bit here. For verse 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God, to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to put you in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And so being affectionately desirous of you," gentle as a nurse, affectionately desirous, a heart that desired so much, for the listener to speak and to be, put ourselves into the situation that a person is in. And I find that somewhat easier than I have, I guess I have to confess, in my past. I didn't find that very easy, and I didn't do much of that, really. And I guess it takes the work of God through the circumstances that we go through sometimes, because sometimes we do judge incorrectly, don't we? And that's why communication it's important to one another. It's important to communicate with our brothers, with sisters, and to understand each other. We were willing to have impart, and let me see now, what was it? Okay, let's read verse 11. "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." How do you do it with your children? "As a father pitieth his children." There's a scripture that says that. And if we have the same kind of mindset with people that we admonish and one another, and we appreciate when someone comes to us and they have that mindset, let's not think that we're any different than the person that we approach in admonishing. But I think it's an important subject in the Scriptures. And we are not just a church. We're not just gathered together to have a social event. And many, many places they are gathering together for that. And I'm not saying that I was thinking when I was preparing this message that it's easy to say things and people take you the wrong way. But I'm not saying that it is wrong to get together to be social. I'm not saying that. But when we get together and meet for worship, I think it should be deeper than that.
As I think of fathers, I had to think of a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. First of all, I guess, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So he does warn them of certain things at Corinth. He comes right out and he's very emphatic about some things. We could go to 1 Corinthians, chapter 5. It is commonly reported there's fornication among you. Such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Ye are puffed up, and you have not mourned. And we see he was very, very emphatic. He didn't spare the words that he needed to use there for that sinful condition. But now I have, verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or if he's covetous, or if he's an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such one know not to eat, he says here. And there's many other places in Corinth that they did have some problems. And I wonder what the Apostle Paul would write to us. I've wondered that as I was reading and looking at through these scriptures. But it says here, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And we see there the fact of, is there a word, is fatherhood? I'm not sure, but it certainly makes a difference as we are fathers and see our children, and especially when our children get older and make their own decisions, start to realize that they are making their own decisions for life, you know, and most of you, some of you that are fathers here, are making your own decisions for your life. Your father will no more make your decisions. But my father did say one time at a barber shop, and he did say that he took full responsibility and bore full responsibility for his children. And he said that if any of his children go, he said this in a public place, go to hell, he will take the blame for it. And that's the kind of, I think, for myself, that I need to take, because that will drive me down to my knees. There's times when we don't have faith like we should have in those circumstances. But praise God, He works anyway, doesn't He? He works despite our faith, and He works despite our faith, and He works through the faith that we have. But it is His power ultimately that brings our children, and not just our children, but as we admonish one another, that brings us closer to each other and closer to God. And we want to have a unity. I think it does bring unity. I think one anotherness brings unity. I think we have a unity in our families because we have a communication with, we can communicate with our children. We can communicate. And I'm not saying I'm very good at that. I'm not, but I can learn much from you brothers and how to do that. Let me turn yet to Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6, and then we'll close. I think that's the one I want. Sometimes I write the wrong reference down. Now, the God of patience, you know, and sometimes we forget, sometimes we have less patience with someone than God does. I've seen that in my own life. It's easy to have less patience than God does. But anyway, He's grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Jesus Christ, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Receive ye one another to the glory of God. Let's do that.